As we started last week in the book of 1 Peter, we find just a unique introduction that Peter jumps in, and he calls us a bunch of strangers. And I'm including us in it because obviously it was written not just for those in Asia Minor that he wrote directly to, but becomes quite apparent, very apparent, that he's writing to believers of this dispensation, this time, this age. And so he challenges Christians, or maybe answers the question, how should a Christian live in this hostile world? Boy, that sounds like the world we're living in today. Do not think that we live in unusual times. Who was I talking to? Jack, I think, this morning, before Sunday school. You know, Christians have always been in a minority. Godly Christians. I'm not talking about Christians that take the name of Christ but don't follow Christ. All right, there's plenty of religious people like that out there that aren't true Christians. But the reality, those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and strive to follow and obey God's Word in their life and their living have always been a minority and have always, since Christianity started, since our Savior died, have always been persecuted. We've always faced a hostile world. Now, you and I live in a blip of time in the United States of America where we, as we have grown up, and it includes all of us here, as we've grown up in this country, we have not generally faced that type of hostility. So you're knocking on doors, you're sharing the gospel, and someone slams the door in your face. I remember working at Maranatha, driving along the sidewalk one day, I don't know, I was mowing the grass or something. You know, the kids going along the street, Bible banger, and they'll spit out the door at you, you know, it's like, that wasn't really that bad, okay? But we are starting to see, even in old culture and time, a strong antagonism to Christianity. Can I put it this way, Christian? Welcome to the real world. Now, so what should I do? Well, let's see what Peter tells us to do and find an encouragement. So last week we saw we need to accept the fact that we're strangers. Accept who you are. You're a stranger here. This is not your home. Don't be surprised when they treat you like that. It's been very common. You were treated, you know, the great old English word for foreigner was barbarian. We see it in our King James here. We saw it in Acts, all right? Yes, we are considered barbarians in every way. That's okay. Accept who you are because your home is not here. And therefore, our focus becomes something other than this world. He goes on to encourage them to praise God for who He is and what God has given them, and then to rejoice. Rejoice in your salvation. Though you are in a sorrowing trial right now, and that's verses 6 to 9 here in 1 Peter chapter 1, you are in the midst of trial. He was not trying to overlook or belittle or make less the trial that they were facing, but consider your salvation. And you are beginning to experience the end of your salvation, the consummation of your faith, as he said, the completion, the end of your faith. We have the privilege as Christians of knowing that our home is settled in heaven. We are experiencing now some of the blessings of sitting under a great king, Jesus, and having the privilege of enjoying his dominion in our heart and life, in our church family. Isn't that something? What joy and what blessing. And so we get to experience some of the joy of eternal salvation even here. Can I put it this way? We get a touch of heaven with Christ here, do we not? Remember we mentioned last week, as we gather together as believers on Sundays, Wednesdays, when we gather together, it really is, it's supposed to be a touch of heaven. The fellowship that we experience here with our brothers and sisters in Christ is a great joy and encouragement to our heart. Gives us the gumption to go on. Yet, even though I am a stranger in this hostile world, let us remember, and this is what Peter is going to go on to say now, let us remember that my attention is not to be on this hostile world. Let me encourage you, because it is so tempting, especially with all of the news sources that we have in our country today. We often really get caught up about this hostile world. What are we going to do about this place? All right? No, wait a second. That shouldn't really be where our main attention is at. We should always be contemplating, always considering, and living in the light of the fact that we have this amazing provision of salvation that Christ has given us. Believer, you have every reason, no matter what your sorrowing trial is, no matter how hostile this world is, you have every reason to rejoice. Why? Because you have amazing salvation. Absolutely amazing. Verse number 10. Will you join me there? Of which salvation? So really, we cut off last week, kind of partway through Peter's thought. I did this on purpose because there's a connection between this final thought down through verse 12 and then the practical outlining of it starting in chapter verse number 13. All right. So I wanted us to not forget what Peter was doing. So we're going to look at verses 10 to 12 and then on in. So of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Talking about the readers of the book. We can include ourselves, I believe, in this you. Searching what? All right, so the prophets were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory, you know, I could add, and the glory of Christ that should follow. Unto whom, talking about the Old Testament prophets again, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, all right, so that final description, verses 10 through 12, of our amazing salvation, amazing grace, really. Now, what's the outgrowth of it, right? Verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Who, that's talking about you and I, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Believer, as we contemplate this passage on how to focus on and pay attention to our salvation, really the first point in verses 10 through 12, I'm making it a challenge, but it's not meant to be a challenge, it's just helping us remember. So I put it this way, be amazed at God's grace to you. Verses 10 to 12. Be amazed at God's grace to you, your salvation. This is, again, as I've already mentioned, an outgrowth from last week's message, really a continuation of Peter's final thoughts in verses 6 to 9 to rejoice in your salvation. Let us continue to be amazed. And yet the focus is really unique here. Peter is wanting us to see how others viewed our salvation. Let me put it this way. I had the wonderful privilege of getting saved when I was 6 years old. Friday, I told my wife, and she was like, it was one of those, ha-ha, I got her. In a sense, it was my spiritual birthday on Friday. I was 49 in the Lord on Friday. That's amazing. So, okay, now you know how old I am, right? I told you I was 6 when I got saved. Okay, there you go. So, okay, anyway. When I got saved at the age of 6, that glorious Sunday night, and it was glorious because of what God did in my heart, I remember laying in bed thinking after I'd accepted Christ as my Savior and Mom and Dad had left my room and the lights were out and I'm laying in bed. All right, this is just, you know, how little kids think, I guess, you know, but all right, now don't get too excited, but that was really important. All right, that's what I was telling myself, all right, don't get too excited, but that was really, really important. All right, that's great, all right, I was saved. And yet as I lived my Christian life, and doesn't this happen to many of us? You've known the Lord for a while and it just kind of becomes old hat. We kind of get used to the glory that we've received, the amazing grace that we've received. And so Peter here is saying, now listen, you believers, Let me tell you what other people thought about it. So he starts with the Old Testament prophets in verse 10. He says, the Old Testament prophets investigated and explored your salvation. That's the words there. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Inquired, they investigated, they searched diligently, they explored. It's like they were going on a hunt, exploring or spelunking, all right, going into a cave and finding out all the unique things there, finding gems. And they wanted, searching diligently, I'm sorry, verse 10, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. You see, they wanted to understand and get to know this amazing grace that was given to the saints that were to come. They knew that they were looking ahead to this wonderful Messiah that they had prophesied about, the Messiah who would suffer, and yet they often saw the glory of His kingship. And they saw it in, you can see it, think of the end of the book of Isaiah, the end of the book of Ezekiel, Jeremiah even, several of the minor prophets talking about the glory of Christ coming and ruling and reigning on this earth. And yet they knew that there was these hints, Isaiah 53, he was bruised for iniquity. There was these hints of this suffering, the price that would be paid for our sin. And though their faith propelled them to look forward to the Messiah, they knew that one day the Messiah would come and that all those who follow would be able to look back and say, I've experienced salvation. And they were amazed at it. I find it interesting that Peter says that this is grace. We don't often attribute to the Old Testament the concept, the theological concept of grace. We see God as a God of mercy in the Old Testament. In our Sunday school class that I was sitting in this morning, the men's Bible study this morning, we talked about the mercy that was given to Rahab, or the mercy that was given to Nineveh under Jonah. They were sinners, they deserved judgment, and yet God showed mercy. That's the concept that we see from the Old Testament a lot. They didn't get what they deserved. And yet that concept of grace, of receiving God's goodness, God's salvation, God's blessing, we don't often quickly find it in the Old Testament, or don't look for it. It, frankly, is quite there. But it's not the terminology that we think of. And yet these Old Testament prophets, as they study this, those saints in the days ahead, they will receive something that is amazing. I can't quite figure it all out. How the Messiah will suffer and reign, but that must be amazing. And so they searched diligently, they investigated, they explored. And as it goes on in verse 11, they were searching. It's the same idea of the word, root word for exploring. What time and the nature of the time? We look at the coming of Christ that we're going to celebrate here in just a matter of a month and a half or so as an historical event that happened and took place. And as Christians, we often strive to defend that historical event, that it did happen. It was sure. These prophets were looking ahead and thinking, when will it happen? How will it happen? What will it be like? Now we have the completed story, don't we? We know when it happened. Scripture tells us how it happened and what it was like. And in fact, I'm wondering if the prophets would have been just like the 12 disciples. I have a hunch they would. Unbelieving when Christ was crucified. How could this be? I thought He was the Messiah. I don't understand. Those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, remember? Jesus said to them, don't you know the Scriptures? And wait a second, these were disciples of Christ. If anybody who should know the Scriptures, you would think they would. And yet Christ chided them, though they didn't know it was Christ at the moment. Don't you know the Scriptures? They are the ones that reveal that I will suffer and die. I had to for your salvation. I wonder what the prophets would have thought. They wanted to know and understand. Believer, people like you centuries ago wanted to know about your salvation. Don't ever get over what God has given. Don't ever get over it. These Old Testament prophets, in fact, were ministering to us. Verse 12. It wasn't for them, those prophecies. It was for us. It was given to them by the Spirit of God. And notice back in verse 11 how it talks about the Spirit of Christ. I'm sorry, that is in verse number 12. No, it is in verse 11. I'm sorry, my notes and my thoughts aren't tying together right now. It's verse 11. Searching in what manner, what time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. Peter pointing out the uniqueness of this transition, of this giving of truth. The revelation and inspiration of God's Word through the Old Testament prophets was done by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of... And Peter rightly called it the Spirit of Christ. Why is it that we, as we study the Trinity, consider God the head of the Trinity? What Scripture teaches that? What did Jesus do? He did the will of His Father. And then we come... Okay, we get that, all right? So God the Father is the great authority, the head of Trinity. But then, how about where does Christ and the Holy Spirit fall in all this? Well, here's another clue. In fact, we could look through the book of John, and what does it say? That the Spirit will only speak the things that have already been said of Christ. So here's another clue. The Spirit as well is in some way submissive to the Son, Jesus Christ. There is authority and structure, even in the Godhead. We don't have time today, and I won't park here, but do know that God on purpose has set up authority, headship for us. You want to walk right and you want your life to be balanced? Get under your head. And whoever you are, you figure out who your head is, right? Scripture tells us, and if you don't know, come see me afterwards. I'll be happy to show you Scripture so you know where your head belongs, right? All right? We all have a head. We all do, all right? Whether it's in the church, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the government. Okay, anyways, I'll keep going. This Spirit of Christ had revealed to the prophets that they were ministering to us and that this salvation, which is our gospel, unto whom it was revealed, verse 12, that not unto themselves but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which preach the gospel. This gospel, this salvation that they had declared was also reaffirmed. So here's another group, a group that at that point in the writing of 1 Peter was already living, were declaring this. This is the New Testament preachers. The Greek word is powerful. It's the heralders of the good news of the gospel. It's a word that we can't translate with one English word at all. So they were ministering, and you've now heard it. It's reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost. Oh, connection. So the Holy Ghost is using the New Testament preachers to declare the message of salvation, the same message that was declared by the Old Testament prophets. This is not a discontinuity, it's a continuity, it's a connection. Our Bible is whole, it's complete, it works together well. And guess what? It's for us. We stand here today, we sit here today, in an amazingly privileged position. That we know all that God wants us to know about our salvation. Why would we ever, and this is the question that really Peter poses to this, why would we ever be discouraged? Oh yes, we live in a hostile world. Oh yes, we have sorrow and trials. But you know salvation! I know it not just by my head knowledge, I've accepted it, it's mine. I know where I'm going, my Savior is mine! And I should always rejoice. You say, well, you don't know my circumstances. Fine, I don't know. But I know your salvation. Rejoice. You say, but my life is hard. Yes, but your salvation is grand. Rejoice. Be amazed at God's grace to you. The prophets wanted to know. Now, Peter is not quite done. So at the end of verse 12, he throws in one more thing. And it about blows your mind away. At least it did me, right? And you've read it. We've read it before. Which things the angels desire to look into? It's like almost this passing thought if you're running through the scripture. And, oh, wait a second. What did he just say? No, wait a second. Who are the angels? Well, we know. They're the ministering servants of God. There are angels that stand before the Lord day and night crying, holy, holy, holy. There are those that have been sent out to serve us. They know God. They've been confirmed in innocence and righteousness. I don't know about you, but in our human perspective, do we not think that the angels know more than us? And I think there's probably some truth to that. Okay. They've been living since eternity past, or since the morning of creation, I guess, right at the creation point, all right? They've been living all, it's like, wow, they've had all these centuries of knowledge. And yet, they still, in fact, I put it this way, angels set their hearts to inspect this amazing grace of our salvation. What you and I know as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've come to trust Him, turned from our sin in simple faith, accepted that wonderful redemption, our sins have been forgiven. We have the hope of eternity. Us sinners. And the angels go, wow, I don't quite get it. Your salvation is so great that even the great angels want to know more about it. They're watching and observing how Christ would love us sinners who rebelled against God. And yet He graciously gives us salvation. They're wondering and observing how these Christians who have come to trust Christ can, even in their sinful state, follow God. It's amazing to them. They're trying to inspect it, figure it out. How does this work? We know. One of the songs that I've sung several times here talks about how the angels are singing God's praise and we're to join them. But when we sing redemption songs, they hush their wings. They don't know what we know. They don't have the joy that we have. Not the joy of redemption and salvation that we have. Isn't that amazing? Believer, you've been gifted by God with your salvation. Cherish it. Hang it as a prize in your home. Worship the God who gave it to you. Love the Savior you got. Be amazed at God's grace to you. Let's go on quickly. Therefore, Peter now presents the wonderful question, how should I live in light of my salvation? Yes, while still in this hostile world, on my way to my inheritance, how should I live? So that's verse 13 is where we're turning. Wherefore, he says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and so forth. Let me give you, really, there's 2 points here. How should I live in this world in rejoicing in my salvation? Number one, hope to the end. There are 2 actual imperatives or commands in this passage. Verse 13, the word hope is the command here. So all the other things, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, those are describing what hope's about. I'll explain it in a minute. Hope to the end. The second one is found in verse number 17. And it's the word, translated in our King James here, pass. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. At the end of verse 17, pass. So really my points are this, hope to the end. In light of my salvation, how should I live? Hope to the end. And the word pass is the idea of behave, how you live out. It's the same root word that we get the word conversation in verse number 15, your manner of living. So behave in fear. There's your 2 commands. In light of my great salvation, the grace of God that has been given to me, how should I live? Hope. And fear. Hope to the end. Behave in fear. So let's step back and look at these real quick. Hope to the end, verses 13 to 16. What end are we talking about? Well, he tells us in verse 10, really, the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's referring back, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end. And here at the end of verse 13, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're reminded again, as we were back in verse number 9, of the end of our faith. I don't live in the present. I live for the future. That's the idea. Does that make sense? So in the present, I have a hostile world. In the present, I have sorrowing trials. But my mindset, in light of my wonderful salvation, is, oh, wait a second, hope to the end. This is not it. Aren't you glad? Maybe my mind's really sadistic and crazy and warped. But there are times where I thought through, you know, I'm not really looking forward to the day I die. And have you ever thought that before? I mean, maybe you don't have to admit that, right? But it's written all over your faces and how you live, right? We do everything we can to stay alive. God's wired us that way. That's a good thing, okay? But the reality is we're all going to die. Again, what's the statistic? One out of one die. I guess if you want to discount Elijah, all right? There was one that he passed right away, all right? Enoch, another, okay? So 0.00000000000 whatever billion gazillion, all right? So one out of one die, okay? That's since Elijah, it's been that way, okay? There we go. And so you think, I don't look forward to that process. I wonder what it would be like if I was a Christian that was captured and then they want to behead me. That's a painful thought, isn't it? I've willfully chosen not to see or watch those videos. I don't think my mind needs that. But that's not a pleasant thought. Wait a second. That's not what I'm supposed to be focusing on. I can endure a moment of pain, can't I? With God's grace and help, because the other side. The other side is heaven. The end of my hope is heaven. I can live in this hostile world with all of its problems because the end of my hope is the grace of God that's given to me. The fulfillment and the joy of my faith. Oh, what hope is this? What joy this is? You see, I live then waiting for salvation, the completion of my salvation. I wait, therefore, with joy and confidence. And really, that's the idea of biblical hope. Yes, this world is hard. I don't deny the reality of it. I don't look forward to the process, the pain of death. But I can live in hope because there's a glory beyond. Christ, we have the description of His suffering on the cross. He understood our pain. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and said, Lord, can this cup pass from me? He felt that pain. He knew that pain. And yet He was the one that could cry out, "It is finished." Believer, if Christ can walk through death, cannot you with Him? You can hope to the end. So, what is the practical thoughts, all right? That's the glory of that hope. But Peter tells us here, what does hope look like now? How do I live it out in my life? All right, that's verse number 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. It's a wonderful little picture. You see, hope is full of labor. Yes, they wore those long robes back in these days. Well, a guy goes to do some work or needs to run down the road a ways, that robe will get in the way. Ladies, with your dresses, they look beautiful, they make you ladylike, thank you. But don't run in them. Right? It just doesn't work. So what did they do back in the day? Well, those long robes, they would gird them up. They'd take them and then tie a belt or tuck them into their belt at their waist, so that they would be up usually at knee length or maybe even a little bit above that so they could get up and run. All right? It was meant for working and laboring. You ever watch, it's on my mind just because Dory used to crawl not that long ago, all right? Those little girls and they're in their dresses and they're crawling. And then that dress gets under their knee all the time. It's like, in the way. And yet it's like, you want to, like, just put a pair of pants on her so she doesn't kill herself while she's trying to crawl in her dress, all right? Anyways, all right, those kinds of things. So the same thing, we're to gird up the loins of our mind, get that skirt up and out of the way, and start thinking and laboring for the Lord, because there's glory to come. There's reward to come. Your hope is, wait a second, I'm not living for here, I'm living for the day I stand before the Lord. Let me labor now. I've got but a moment in time, and my life will be done. Let it be consumed. And labor for the Lord. Gird up the loins of your mind. All right? He goes on. Let it not only be full of labor, but let it be full of self-control. He says there in verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. We often think of that word as the opposite of drunk. And that's not a bad analogy and picture. The term in the Greek language is the same thing. Don't be drunk. Don't. And the idea goes way beyond just intoxication of alcohol. Don't get drunk with this world. Don't let your life be consumed with the things that will pass away. This principle runs throughout the New Testament so clearly. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't worry about this life, believer. Don't get consumed here. You know, the car gets a ding in it. It's okay. You're not going to take that car to heaven with you. Aren't you glad? And all the things that we consume our time and life with here too often. Get self-control. That's the idea of sober. Be self-controlled. Focus on what's really important in life. Don't get intoxicated with this world's philosophies and ideas, its passions and desires. Leave them alone. Run from them. Be sober. You've got a hope. You've got an eternity ahead of you. Be prepared for that. Live for something beyond this world. And then he goes on to make the final point. So this hope is full of labor. It's full of self-control. It's full of holiness. Verse 14, as obedient children. You see, like obedient children, in that day and age, children were thought their role was, their part in life was to obey. Dad's role was to direct. Like obedient children, I will tell you that there is a tendency in children, especially once they get saved, to want to obey their parents. You be a good mom and dad to your kids, and they love to obey. Like obedient children, let's do this though. Like obeying our Heavenly Father, let's not conform to our former life, all right? So, as obedient children, verse 14, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. What a great description of living in sin before our salvation. You see, we were ignorant of God and His will. That's real ignorance. When put that way, most of our world is ignorant, isn't it? What's the answer for that ignorance? God's grace? The truth of the gospel? Let them know what God's will is. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God's will is that you be obedient to Him. Trust Him. Don't be obedient to your children. Don't be conforming to the former ignorance, all the lustful things that took place, but rather conform to Christ. Not fashion yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy. Like Christ who called you to salvation, like His Father who has directed you to salvation, be like Him. Live holy lives. A part of my hope is to understand that I'm coming to be like Christ. I need to be conformed to Him. So I need to be holy, verse 15, in all manner of conversation. Every area of my life. As a Christian, following my Savior, and we've made this point often, it's not about let's be holy on one day of the week or 2 days of the week. Let's be holy in when we come to church, but the rest of the life is mine. No. In all manner of conversation, every possible way of thinking, of how you behave, all of your behavior is to be holy. If I'm going to live in true hope of the end, which end includes my judgment, we'll see that in a moment again, then I better live holy. Believer, do you test every action and behavior of your life against the holy character of your wonderful Savior? That's how to live in hope. It doesn't matter what other people think. It matters what your Heavenly Father, your wonderful Savior, thinks about what you're doing, where you're going, what you're thinking, what you're saying. All of that. We've come up with numerous illustrations to try to help us with that. But if you always had Christ right beside you, would you be doing what you're doing? That's a good question to ask. Because He's there. And I'm supposed to take on His character. So, Peter runs back to the Old Testament prophets again, really, as he quotes in verse number 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. It has been a principle of God for His people since the beginning. that we are to take on His character and be like Him. May each of us be found holy. So hope to the end. But then quickly as we wrap up today, behave in fear. Another way to put this in verses 17 to 21 is to reverence your father. If I have a wonderful salvation, which I do, a salvation that's so great that the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament prophets, the angels look into, well then, how should I live? Well, hope to the end, behave in fear. And here Peter makes a strong point, really a wonderful outgrowth of the holy section. And if you call on, verse 17, the Father who without respect to person judgeth according to every man's work, notice this, why should I live in fear? Because stranger, by the way, that past the time of your sojourning here in fear, end of verse 17, another clue and reminder that we're strangers here, we're just passing through, we're sojourners. Because stranger, your impartial Father, this is verse 17, your impartial Father will pass judgment on your work. He's going to approve or disapprove. Is God approving your life today? Now one day you're going to give an account. You're going to stand before the Lord. So you better live in fear. This world is not everything. Don't get consumed here. Hope to the end. Behave in fear because you're going to give an account. He's going to pass judgment on what you do as a sojourner here. But then he goes on. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, verse 18, of silver and gold. You see, why should I live in fear? Because I've been redeemed. How can I put this? This seems almost incongruous. You say, well, I shouldn't live in fear. I should live rejoicing. When someone has paid the price for your redemption, I will do whatever he says. Does that make sense to you? So, you're a slave. Let's try to put ourselves back. Let's say early America. Let's do that. You're a slave. Some man comes up and says, I'm going to buy you and set you free. What would you do for that man? Oh, thank you. I'm out of here. I doubt it. The natural response would be, wait a second. What can I? I'll be happy to work for you. I will tell you that the story of our American history tells us that there were many slaves that once, after the Civil War, they were freed. They loved their masters and they stayed and continued to work for them for the rest of their life. That's amazing. They had good masters. Now stop and consider this. Do we not have a good Savior? Therefore I fear Him. I love Him. I honor Him because of what He's given me. You see, I have been redeemed, not with just corruptible things. No one paid for my salvation with silver and gold. No, I've been redeemed from my empty lifestyle. The worthless lifestyle, the empty behavior, verse 18. In fact, it was the lifestyle that my ancestors had taught me. You know, if I can put it this way, thanks, Dad, for my sin. No, I mean, I can point out my dad, but and grandpa and great-grandpa and so forth. You see, our heritage is sinful, full of sin, full of rebellion against God. And that I've been redeemed. So, I've been redeemed, verses 19 and 20, by the costly blood, the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, I fear. I've been redeemed by this costly blood of Christ, like a lamb that was sacrificed, a perfect lamb. Christ died for me. What imagery this must have put before either the pagans or the Jews that Peter was writing to. Their mind's eye would go immediately to the animal sacrifice at the temple where blood was shed by an animal to cover the sin. Yes, Christ was my perfect lamb. Paid the price for my sin. And that price was planned, again at verse 19:20, planned from eternity past. Before the foundation of the world, and it was revealed in the last days. These days. Peter says, we are living in the last days. It's been revealed. We see now this wonderful salvation that he's described in verses 10 to 12. It's ours. And it's, end of verse 20, it's for you. It's for you. Should I not live in fear of my Savior, in reverence of my wonderful Father? He owns me. I am His. I will do whatever He says. So I live this life in light of my salvation, in holiness, in hope, in fear. So he concludes in verse 21. Through Christ, you are believers in God. And this God is worthy of our faith, trust, and our hope. Hope to the end. Because he raised Christ from the dead and granted Christ glory. My Savior was raised by his heavenly Father, was given glory through his resurrection, because of his resurrection, and in his ascension. One day I'll get to see him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine stepping into the very presence of your glorified Savior for the first time? It's hard for us, isn't it? But that's what I hope for. That's my end. Therefore, I will fear Him. The moment, the day, if I can put it that way, that I stand before Jesus Christ, the one who died for me, who gave me this amazing salvation, who I should have kept my eyes on for all of life. I don't want him to hang his head in sorrow at this service. I want my commander, my king, to say, well done, to honor what he's done in and through my life. Therefore, I hope to the end. Therefore, I believe in him. Lord, our salvation is absolutely amazing, beyond our ability to fully comprehend or acknowledge what you've done. And yet, what you have given us, help us to live it out in our life. May we look past this hostile world, past our sorrowing trials. And may we, in light of our salvation, in light of our Lord and Master, live in hope. So I will labor for Him. I will control myself for Him. I will take on His holy character. Help me to behave in fear, reverence Him, because of the wonderful salvation He's given me. I owe Him everything. May we not forget these truths, and may it change how we live day to day. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, does your salvation consume you? It will be evidenced in living in hope and living in fear. Does your life evidence that type of rejoicing in your salvation? I realize this is a mindset. It's not something that maybe we can judge readily, but we can judge its outgrowth, its fruit. And that's what Peter was striving at today. Are you living in hope? Believer, are you living in fear? Maybe today you say, Pastor, I see that my motivation for living has maybe been tainted or twisted or forgotten. Would you pray that God would help me live in hope and fear? Anyone like that with an upraised hand say, Pastor, that's God's work in my heart today. Yes, amen. Amen. Yes. Amen. Yes. Yes. Amen. Don't forget it, believer. Are you here today without Christ? You have no hope of eternity. You face a certain judgment. Would you come to Christ today? Experience the wonderful salvation that I've been talking about, that Peter exclaimed about, that the Old Testament prophets studied, the angels want to look into. Maybe today you say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to come to Christ as my Savior. If one, could I pray for you right now? Say, that's my need, Pastor. just quietly sit behind me. I'll see if you think for you. Anyone else? Lord, use your word to change us. Help us to be rightly motivated and live out rightly the truths of our salvation. May we live in hope and fear. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. I believe we're an opportunity for you to come and spend some time with the Lord asking for His help. To have this motivation in your life. Why don't you come? If you need to trust Christ, come catch my hand. We'd be delighted to have someone share the gospel with you. And you could meet her today knowing for sure you're on your way to heaven. As our pianist quietly plays and we hum just along with the pianist, if you need to spend some time with the Lord, well then you come.